Good morning. How's everybody doing? It's a great day, huh? Wish we were all outside in the sun, but it's also a great time to be together and share the Word of God together and to encourage you with that. It's always a privilege to fill in for Pastor Glennie and to come down here. He's a wonderful guy. We're very blessed to have a man of the Word of God here teaching here in Massachusetts. It's few and far between, isn't it, that we have the truth spoken to us each and every week. He asked me to share a little bit of what I do with the prison ministry. Tom shared his part in it, and he's been a wonderful part for a long time, 9 years. I know he said eight, but I think it's been 9 years, coming to be 10 in April of next year, that we've been out here and we've been sharing the Word of God, and we've had ups and downs with that ministry as we fight the wickedness, the prince of this world, to bring the gospel and the truth to the men in prison. It has a great effect on our community, more than you know, that in Rhode Island, there's probably about 2,500 people in the prison system, but there's about 7,500 people on the parole system. That there's a great amount of people, percentage-wise to population, more than it should be. And the reason for that is, I believe, is the lack of the Word of God in their lives, in their homes, in their communities. And so we provide for them the gospel, the truth, and how to live their lives. And I think we have a great impact on the little opportunity that we do have. We had hoped that we'd be in a bigger part by now, but there's been hindrances. Hindrances with volunteership and the idea that we're not able to go from place to place. It wasn't that way, but somehow it got changed on us, and now we only minister in the Medium 2 facility, which has grown and prospered and seen many lives changed because of the ministry that we do there. So it's the smallest of the facilities, about 300. But we'll have anywhere between 10 to 20 men come out 4 nights a week to hear the Word of God. But this last year, we've been introduced and received a great opportunity. But again, there seems to be a mighty hindrance. And this time, it comes from within. Without has given us an opportunity to go to each and every facility, regardless whether we're volunteers or not. That this is not a hindrance. That now we can reach 2,500 people instead of a mere 300 people. And there's been a hindrance by a brother from within that I need you to pray about. Pray that he will come to the right thinking and understanding according to the Word of God, according to doctrine, and be willingness to allow us to help, allow us to bring about people, to go to each and every facility. And what this would do is 3 times a day, we will have opportunity in each facility to teach the Word of God and principles out of the Word of God with no hindrance whatsoever. And it is a great opportunity that can spread the truth to places where it is needed most. Tom was talking about the people at Tent City, and the reason they're living in places like that is basically the effect of incarceration in their life. That it becomes hard to change attitudes, becomes hard to get a life started because of those things that they lack in the Word of God. It's hard enough to live in this world as it is, and without the Word of God becomes even more difficult. So there's a great opportunity, not only to preach down there and to share the Word of God and to provide clothing and food for those who would want to hear the Word of truth, but also in the prison system. So I need you to pray for this, brother, that the hindrance would be stopped. That he would let down his guard and become trusting and open to what the truth of the Word of God says so that we can expand to each and every facility. But with expansion comes the support of the church. That we need money. We cannot live by air alone. I wish that was good. I got a lot of hot air and I could live a long time. But we need money to finance for books, to provide the materials for these men, which is relatively cheap. And then we need to pay the teachers in which come and teach those classes and take their time that we can expand these kinds of things. If a man preaches the word of God, he should live off the word of God, and that means by the people who hear the word of God. But there's a dilemma. Everyone in prison has no jobs. But if we want to change the world, it has to come from the churches. For just $150 a month, you could support 12 men to hear the gospel of God each and every week and to change your lives. But that has to come from the churches and from people. We do what we can do, and as the church can do what they can do, we work together and we can change Rhode Island. And believe it or not, a lot of these people do come back to Massachusetts. They're usually picked up in Rhode Island, but they're families. So you have a lot of opportunity here to help and be a part of what we do through volunteer, through prayer, and through finances. And if you have any questions about how this money would be spent and how this money would be helpful, just please talk to me. I don't like to go into a whole bunch of details about it, but that is what makes things work. You can't have a ministry without the support of the churches. So we would love to have you be a part, and you are a big part, in prayer and opportunity, and we thank you for that. Well, Pastor Glennie had said he was teaching through the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark's a great gospel, as they all are, aren't they? It's hard to find my favorite part of Scripture. If I was to tell you it was Leviticus, you'd probably laugh at me, but that's what it is. It's Leviticus. But it's all great, but he told me he's been teaching through Mark, and Mark's a great illustration of Jesus the servant, and how he went out and he served the people, and he endlessly went from place to place, healing and preaching and doing all that he could as he was called forth by God to do so. And so I thought in my heart that what do I need to learn from the Word of God the most? And that is the servant's saving faith. What proves our faith? What tells us that our faith is intact and how we can live that out? Well, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 17, and I want to read some scripture for you, and then we'll look at this as a saving faith is obedient. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Faith without works is dead. That we must be obedient to the word of God. Obedient in how? In our meekness. That God asked us to be meek, to walk without offense, to serve and to forgive one another, and to serve in humility. In Luke chapter 17, follow along as I read these verses. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that an offense would come. But woe unto him through whom they shall come. If it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should fend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if his trespass you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by thy root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And would rather say to him, make ready where I say, I eat supper, and gird thyself up, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Did thou thank the servant because he did the things that he commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Amen. God, speaking to his apostles, but also to the Pharisees, that Jesus often gathered many crowds, and in that crowd were the people, were the Jews, were the scribes, were the Pharisees, were the Sadducees, and also his disciples. And most times he was speaking to both groups, telling one group what they were doing was wrong, and explaining to the other group what to do is right. The Pharisees believed they achieved their status through their righteousness, that they came up through the ranks and through the schools. And so, therefore, the people were there to serve them. And Jesus said no to his disciples and no to us, that we are there to serve the people. That Jesus said we do this in humility, that we do this not because we have a lot of faith, but because we want to be obedient to God. See, to be obedient to God is to be humble or meek before God. To surrender yourself over to Him, to surrender your mind, soul, and body to His service. That when the Lord says something, that we, though reluctantly, do it, we do it. Because, see, the flesh, the body in which contains the sin, is weak. It often falls acceptable to these things. We hear philosophies and words from other people that we tend to follow more than the Word of God, which embed our mind. But Jesus wanted his disciples to know that in the area of telling the truth, that they should not offend not one person. Do not teach irregularly. Do not live a lifestyle that is sinful before others. Do not teach others the wrong things to do. It is better that a millstone be hung around your neck. Now, a millstone was something in which you grinded the wheat. There was two stones placed together, and they usually had large animals pushing this millstone around, and the grain that would crush the grain, and they would use for flour. If you're familiar with the story of Samson, Samson was tied to a millstone. So he pushed it around and around each and every day. And then cast into the sea. Drowning was the most horrifying things that the Jews could think of. Think of the flood. Think of the oracle that was given to them about Noah, the word of God that was given to them about the flood. How God said he drowned all the heathen who would not hear to Noah's word. Oh my, to be drowned was a horrible thing to the Jew. That was only something that would be done to the Gentile, they would say. So here, Jesus makes an illustration about one who teaches wrongly. That we need to surrender over to what is the truth of the Word of God. And then secondly, Jesus talks about not only should we not be an offense, teach the wrong thing on purpose, or do the wrong thing on purpose, that we should not only not do those, but we should forgive those who do those things. See, in the church should be known for our forgiveness. We should be known of our mercifulness that come through us. That we should not judge or look upon other people and place judgments on them that we would not want placed upon ourselves. That God has given us a great forgiveness, so he asked the disciples to be forgiving. As the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were highly unmerciful. Anyone who would stand up to teach the truth, he says, listen to their words, but not do what they do, he spoke of the Pharisees. For they are a great offense. So forgive is a sign of obedience. But the apostles had a hard problem with this. Their whole society had been about judgment, about law. And it had been so twisted that they didn't understand that God gave forgiveness and mercy. That they followed the law to the letter and they were taught so many wrong things. But God said, open your heart to those who repent and give them forgiveness. Stand up for what is right. Rebuke your brother if he trespasses, but when he decides to repent, forgive him. Do not withhold that type of forgiveness in your heart. This was hard in a society where forgiveness was not shown, that they wouldn't even go around the Samaritans. Remember? Jesus goes and talks with the Samaritan woman, and everybody, she's even like, why are you talking with me? Aren't you a Jew? Why would you talk to me? That they had no idea of reconciliation with their own brothers and sisters. And so they didn't want to be obedient to the word of God. They said, we can't do these things. These things are impossible. We have been living our lives in such a way that this does not make sense to us. You know what, God? Why don't you just give us a little more faith? If you just give us a little more faith, well, then we could do it. And Jesus, as always, had a great answer for their dilemma. He said, listen, it's not about the amount of faith in which you have. In other words, if the Lord wills or tells you to move that mustard seed, that tree, that sycamore, and pronounce it to move into the ocean, if that be His will, you only need the faith as the size of a grain of a mustard seed. The mustard seed was one of the smallest growing plants in Israel. Very tiny seed that the bush would grow. Sometimes 15 feet tall. A little seed of mustard. Very tiny, very minuscule. But God said, do not be asking me to increase your faith. I have given you a commandment. I have told you what to do. And now you're saying you want more from me? Don't you know that if it's the Lord's will, you can do these things because you must do them in obedience. Not because you feel faithful. But because the Lord has told you so. And then he goes into a great parable about even in your own thinking, do you give anything extra to the servant for doing their job? For doing what they were supposed to do, doing what they're paid to do? Do you do that to them? No, you say, go and do what I've asked you to do. And you don't even say thank you. So likewise, he says, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. And we do our service to God in humbleness and meekness, not to increase our wealth, not to increase our boundaries, not to increase these things, our faith, that God has given us commandment. The commandment is this, go out and be obedient to the Lord. Do what He says. If you love Him, keep His commandments. Do not bring offense. Do not willfully commit sin before others. And do not teach others to do also. For God calls us His little ones. John understood this concept of being meek, doing the will of God, not boasting about his place of service, but doing what is right. And John says about John the Baptist, as the Pharisees and teachers come and question who he is, he could have said many things. Oh, yes, I'm the great prophet that's going to announce the Lord, which he was. I am that great guy that was born with the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that I know that was born with the Holy Spirit before. He had such a precious job. It says the Holy Spirit came upon John while he was yet in the womb. He could have said, oh yeah, I received the Holy Spirit before I was even born. He could have said, well, I'm gonna introduce the king. No, 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 no. I'm the one that gets to do it, not you. No. He could have said, oh, I got all this great faith. And listen, John didn't have a whole bunch of great faith. John was just being obedient to the God. He didn't have any more faith than which is given to you. He just decided that he was going to surrender his will over to God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, they imprisoned John. You might well know. They imprisoned him and eventually would cut off his head. And as that time went on, John said, oh, I thought the kingdom was coming. What's going on here? Hey, you disciples, go and just reassure me that this is true. That Jesus is the Messiah. That what I saw was true. The Holy Spirit descending upon the one. That he was the one called forth by God to bring about the kingdom. Because, quite frankly, I don't feel very faithful right now because I'm in jail. And so he sent them. And they came upon Jesus while he was healing the lame, the sick, the blind. And he said, go tell John. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised. The gospel is being preached. He didn't say, go tell John I'm the Messiah. He says, John knows the scripture. John knows what God has said in his word about me. And when you tell John these things, he will continue to be obedient because John the Baptist was obedient to the word of God. He heard what God had said and he did it, but he didn't always feel like it was. And that is our life too. And John said, I'm not this great person. I'm not anything. He says, I'm just a voice in the wilderness that makes straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I'm just being obedient to the word of God. That's all. God has said that I should go out and be that voice, and so I'm that voice. This is what the word of God says. And they said, were you sent? And they which were sent of the Pharisees asked him and said, why baptizest thou not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither not that prophet? John answered, saying, yes, I baptize with water, but the sandals are among you, but there standeth among you, whom ye not know. He is the one coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose. Listen, nobody wanted the job of the servant when the master came home to take off his shoes. They were sandals. It was dusty. They walked around in cattle and all these other things. And that was not the most fantastic job to have. But John said, look, I'm not even worthy to do so. Be obedient to God. Show your meekness by being obedient. For this shows your saving faith. For this shows you worthy, that you are in the kingdom of God. That's all it proves. Your faith without works is dead. And so be faithful in your works in serving God in those areas, in meekness. Saving faith is obvious. It's obvious in our mind. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the word of God, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and will and perfect will of God. Nevertheless, this is the most risky thing that God ever did. He left this earth and he said, now I place you in charge. I will send you the Holy Spirit who will convict you of sin, who will tell you the right things to do, but I'm leaving it in your hands and in your feet to carry out the word of God. That is your responsibility. Not only will it do that, but it should be obvious in the transformed life that we serve. That we become transformed by the renewing of our mind. The mind is a wonderful place. I deal with men and women on a daily basis who have their minds been perverted by the things of the world, and so they need a renewing, a brainwashing. There's nothing wrong with brainwashing. Brainwashing is the greatest invention that ever. I need plenty of it. Just the right kind of brainwashing. To clean my mind of what is good and acceptable will of God. For if we do not have a right mindset in service, then we cannot prove the acceptable will of God in our lives. These men come, and I often tell them that we need to renew your mind. That in the part of the brain is the analytical thinking. It's the part we use the most, where we analyze the situation, we discern what we're going to do, and then we go out and perform that action. But in that analytical thinking, in that part of the mind where we do our reasoning and our judgment, if that is perverted by the words of the world and not by embellished by the word of God and controlled, then we will make wrong decisions. We will not be able to carry out the perfect and acceptable will of God. That God says, present your bodies. This is the instrument in which I have given you to perform the spiritual walk in which I want you to do it. In other words, my spirit can't walk without my body. My spirit can't do anything without the control of my mind. And so there's a great war that goes on within us. The war with the flesh and the spirit over the mind. What is the mind going to do? Is it going to allow the flesh, the sinful nature, which was passed on to Adam, to each and every one of us, right, through birth, to control us? Or are we going to allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to renew our mind, to transform our mind, to do the will of God? You know, commercials work this way. Industry spend billions and billions of dollars promoting through television. Not in the hope that you will leave your house and go buy a hamburger. It seldom happens. Sometimes it does. I'm witness to that. But most of the time, it's when you're out and about and you're hungry. And believe it or not, that is when the commercial takes effect. Whatever is in the forefront of the analytical mind, the reasoning, whatever commercial that you prefer the most is going to pop up in your head and say, you know what? I remember seeing that milkshake. Now I want one because I'm hungry. I've made a decision. The Word of God is the same way. That when you have decisions of faith and when you're going to surrender over the Word of God and when you're being beckoning by the Holy Spirit to do something for the Lord, the only way that's going to take effect if you have renewed your mind and have turned your body over as a willing sacrifice because of His mercies towards us. God's mercies are great. We have to remember the sacrifice in which Jesus gave so that we might have eternal life. For He gave it, His all, to us so we might have life. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That should be on the forefront of your mind when confronted by service to the Lord, when confronted with sin. Sin is nothing more than a lack of faith in God. That's all it is. It's a lack of faith. We had more faith and I had more faith as Paul is asking us to do. God says, present your bodies as that living sacrifice. For He says it's only reasonable to do so. That as you have done all that is asked and commanded of you, you will say, unprofitable servant, we have done that which is our duty to do so. It's obviously fighting the way of the world. The world teaches us pride in our work. I say, let's be humble in our service. Saving faith is observable. That people should see our works among the people. That this is James's answer to those who would say, well, I have faith, so I am saved, so I can sit back and do nothing. And James says, that is not the way it is. Paul often said, that is not the way it is. Paul and James are standing back to back, not face to face, but back to back, fighting two opposing enemies. Enemies who would say, well, I'm saved by my faith and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to prove it. There's no use. I'm saved completely by that, which is true. And then there are people who would say, oh, I am saved by my works. Look how righteous I am. Look how well I do the things that I do. And Paul would say, no, no. You are saved through grace, through faith, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. That Jesus is the one who accomplished that upon the cross. But to show your works before men. So he says, what does it profit, my brethren, through a man, say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them no things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, if it had no works, is dead, being alone. Faith is alone. Ye men may say, show me thy faith, and I have works. Show me the faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith with my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That our works before God are new. We are made a new creature. One who now sees the needs of others before our own. I often tell the guys that if you want to have joy in your life, not happiness, if you're trying to live in this world with perfect happiness, you're living in the wrong world. There's no perfect happiness in this world. It is penetrated by my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. And there is death and there is sorrow that come upon all of us and sickness. There is sorrowfulness. But you don't have to live without joy. Joy is a hope for the kingdom, the coming of our Lord, the place where all these things are now put aside. There is no sickness. There is no death. There is no sorrowfulness. All our tears are wiped away, and no more will we be in pain or in suffering. For then and only then will there be perfect happiness. But if you want to have joy, you must put Jesus first. Jesus must be first in your life, and then secondly, others should be second, and yourself should be last. For this is the way that God wants us to behave, and when we behave in such a way, guess where that increases? It increases our faith that we will one day rule and reign and be with God as He comes in His glory and sits upon His throne, that we will sit and rule and reign with Him and never suffer death. What a joy that is, a hope. This is what gives me the energy to get up in the morning and to say, you know, it's just one more day to serve Jesus and others and to put myself last, because with that, I know I have a place in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and most religious leaders always put themselves in the glorious first, don't they? The Pope's always sitting higher above everybody. Everybody comes to worship the Pope. Right? You go to synagogues, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all religious. They always have this hierarchy where Jesus said, in my church there shall be one leader, and he's a servant. He's the shepherd. He is there to serve men. And if that doesn't help, we have deacons, and they're there to serve the people. They are to be servants, and he is to be the servant before the people. The shepherd is the worst job. The worst job. No one ever wanted to be the shepherd. If you read through your Bible, everybody wanted to be something else besides a shepherd. I love the story of David. Samuel comes and says, bring me your sons. He brings his sons to him. And all of them go past. He says, this is all your sons? He says, well, the youngest, we gave him the job of the shepherd. I think you should go get him. All right. Sure enough, God made him king of Israel. How about Moses? Moses was a king, second in Egypt. He gave that all up. He goes and marries a woman, and guess what her father does? It's a shepherd. Well, guess what her father-in-law doesn't have to do anymore? Hey, Moses, we got a job for you. Make you the shepherd. Right? How about Jacob? His later name was Israel. Guess what job? Shepherd. The men in the field, out watching the sheep, shepherds, the Lord sent the angels to go to greet the king. The Lord has a love for shepherds, for they have a servant's heart. They have a heart of humility, doing whatever it takes for their families, for their loved ones, They don't care how they do it. They don't care about glory. They don't care about fame. They only care about one thing: being obedient to God in their meekness, making their saving faith obvious through their heart and their mind and their soul, and that their faith will be observable before others through their works. For you can't know, and no one can know, not even yourself, whether you truly be in the kingdom of God apart from your works, apart from your faithfulness, apart from what you do for God. And that varies from every one of us. Each and every one of us has a different part and a different part in the kingdom of God. No part is any better. No part should be exalted above any other part. They're all necessary. What is God calling you to do? What is God asking you to do in His service? In your mind, in your heart, in your soul, what is God asking you to change? In your meekness, are you unforgiving? Are you exhibiting forgiveness? Are you living the Word of God? Are you secretly planning sin? Are you leading others into sin? Let it be obvious and observable in our manual labor. For these things, if someone is in need and you have the means to help them, by all means, do it out of faith that God will provide for you what you have given to them. For these things will show you your servant's heart and your saving faith. For those who bear to the end shall enter the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to our hearts and our souls and our mind and increases that faith in our spirit. That, Father, we would go out and we would serve and change whatever it might be in our heart, that you would help us to do so. Father, we give you thanks, for you are a great example of a shepherd, one willing to serve, one willing to step out in faith to do what you're called to do. Father, we thank you for the many examples of how you have exalted the humble, how you have lifted up the meek, how you have bestowed upon them some wonderful things. Father, we wait for the day in which you return, fulfill all parts of your word. Lord, may your will be done here through us, and may your kingdom come soon, that we will stand in glory with you and praise your name for what a wonderful God we serve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.